Morning again. Praise the Lord. What a weekend. Let's build some tents and just stay here. No? The problem I have is that my puppy is not here, you know, and I cannot stay too long without Gucci. He sleeps around my head and puts a paw on my right here and, oops, sorry. And I say, Gucci, take it off. He takes it and then puts it back. When I go to office, he comes and sits under my desk. And he behaves. Nobody knows that he is there until he wants water or wants to go out, you know. And then they know, oh, Gucci is here. Yep, he's an Adventist. He's allowed. I mean, he eats what I eat, you know. He keeps Sabbath. He never works, actually, but anyway. when I play the piano, he does, ooh. But anyway, imagine how bad I play. you know, my dogs eat from my garden. We have a big garden, and they eat tomatoes, and they eat raspberries, and they eat our cucumbers. Would you believe, Celine, we have an Australian Golden Retriever. She eats apples, carrots, you'll not believe how much. I'm going to share with you something that is not related to the subject, but you may enjoy it. How many of you believe in gardening? I want to see hands. Praise the Lord. Oh, I am impressed. Praise the Lord. Listen, I strongly believe, based on the spirit of prophecy, based on the school that my wife and I did in Norway. We did 1 year in Norway in the organic agriculture school. We are organic certified, my wife and I. I strongly believe that we must have a little garden and learn more and more to depend on the garden, not so much on the grocery store. And we have a bunch of tomatoes and cucumbers and so you name it. And let me share a little with you. When you go in the garden, you can do anything you want without any type of poison or chemicals or anything at all. You just need to know how to do the compost. You just need to know how to plant things. For instance, let's suppose you have bugs. Do you know that if you take a copper wire and lay it on the ground around the garden, no bug will cross it whatsoever? I mean that. You watch it. They come close. When they get to the 2 inches by the copper wire, turn around and go. And they never come back. Bugs. Or. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. Don't. Or if you have lettuce. You need to go to Norway and take the class. Okay. if you have lettuce. You get those slugs, you know those slugs that eat your lettuce? If you take a foam cup, plastic cup, and make two holes, like two windows in the cup, and put yeast that you use to make bread, yeast with water, and put the cup, dig it in the ground so much, from 50 feet radius, all slugs, all snails, however you call them, come and they drink and they get drunk and they are there. You can just shovel them away. I mean, you don't need poison. You don't, yeah. If you take your tomato, that's the last one. That's it. And we go into prayer. If you take your tomato, how do you plant tomatoes? You just put them in the ground, huh? No. If you take your tomato and plant it 2/3 up to the leaves, close to the top, in the ground, horizontally, not vertically. Because a tomato within a week develops roots as long as it is in the ground. Within a week, it's a web of roots. It has so many roots that it has power to pump juice. And you'll get so many tomatoes, you will not be... I have pictures, I can show it to you. 45 to 50 big tomatoes per plant, and you have 42 plants. So you plant the tomato horizontally in the ground. If this is the tomato, this is a paper, it's not a tomato, but let's imagine. If this is the tomato and it has leaves and roots only here, people plant the roots in the ground. This is how I plant it. All of it in the ground and just the tip outside. And so, you plant it in the ground. Now listen carefully what you do. The tomato is going to grow like crazy. Has a tendency to grow a branch under every leaf. Be merciless. Break them all. Leave only two or three main branches. Break them all. If you have more tomatoes, all those branches that you prune, put them in a plastic container. And cover them with a black plastic. And leave them in the sun and put a little water on them. You'll see. Hold on a second. And tomato starts growing. You keep pruning. Nothing else. Now listen carefully to what I say now. Divide your garden in two levels. First level, divide your garden in seven and work six sevens and one let it Sabbath, let it rest. And next year work the next six and the second one would rest 1 year. And next year work the next six and the third one gets 1 year break. The ground is going to be so productive when you let it wild, grow weeds or whatever. You would not believe. Now listen carefully. The parts, the six parts that you work in the garden, how big is your mower, your pusher? You make beds as wide as the pusher. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
And paths as wide as the pusher. Don't try to save space. In the gardening, when you put them crowded, you get nothing. You need to give them air and light. Okay. And where you have the bed as big as the mower, as the pusher, listen carefully. Cover it with paper, any paper, newspaper. Go to Walmart, $4, 300 feet of brown, thick packing paper, cheap. Cover the beds with paper. Do what I say. You'll know there be. I never water, I never till, I never weed. I plant and harvest. I don't do work in the garden and it produces. I never spray, I never till, I never water. Could be a drought, I don't care. So I mean what I say. You just need to listen carefully. So cover it with paper, and then wherever you plant, you make a hole in the paper and plant your plant. Okay? Now listen carefully. On the path that you walk, plant veg. Who knows what is veg? Okay. You know what is... No. You know veg. V-E-T-C-H. Do you know what is alfalfa?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the relative of veg. They are the same plant. They are the single plant that take the nutrients from the air, not from the ground, and put it into the ground. So you plant veg on the pathway. Bed, veg, bed, veg. You follow me?
Yeah.
And then V-E-T-C-H. And then you mow the veg and let the clippings be thrown on the bed. Just listen carefully. I don't have time to repeat. I need to go into prayer. Just listen carefully and then email my secretary, okay? Not me. So, when you mow the veg, clippings are thrown on the paper. When you mow the grass, put clippings on the paper. Whatever you get, leftovers from the kitchen, put everything on the paper. Just put all the clippings on the paper. If you don't have any, go buy a bale of hay or straw or whatever. It's better hay than straw. Straw doesn't have much. And put it on paper. Make it 4 inches thick on paper. What is going to happen? Veg enriches the soil left and right of the beds. And on the paper, the clippings that you have, regardless of the drought, if you leave the paper under, it's going to be wet and soft because it doesn't evaporate. Number two, as it starts decomposing, it enriches the ground. And you keep adding. Number three, there is no light because of the clippings, so weeds don't have light, weeds don't grow. You don't have to weed. Do you follow me?
Yes.
Basically, you don't water, you don't weed, you don't till, you don't. You just plant and harvest. Okay. Now listen carefully. Next year, wherever you had the veg, you put the bed. And wherever you had the bed, you put the veg. You switch. You follow me?
Yes.
And you'll see. Now, the last one, and I'm done. Close to the end of the season, let's say October, tomatoes stop producing. And you have a few at the tip of the plant, small, and that's it. Big leaves at the bottom of the plant, dead. No leaves, yellow. This is what you do. You lower the string that the tomato is around and lower the tomato on the ground like a rope, like a snake on the ground to the leaves. All the plant on the ground and pull some dirt. It's going to develop within a week. If you dig after a week, it has roots. Roots, and the plant is going to start like new, all over. And you'll get tomatoes until the frost comes. Basically, it starts the life all over in the tomato plant. I just gave you an example of the plant, tomato. I'm not going to talk more about it. Let's go to prayer. Let's. Gardening for me, when I go in the garden, all my stress goes away. I start singing, I'm happy. I go and talk to my animals, my chickens. I have 70 chickens and 50 quails. My chickens come to me and get on my hand and eat. My cats come to me, my dogs. We get along very well. And I spoil them. But we had a gardening class every Thursday night, and I had my secretary write a few tips, and we are going to post them online because people keep calling and I don't have time to explain everybody the same thing, you know. Okay, that's enough. You get so much for free, come on. You see, you got two bargaining for only one. You came for prayer and you got gardening too. Let's pray and then we start, okay? Father, we again cannot thank you enough for your grace that has no limits, for your mercy and compassion and love and wisdom and promises. Father, we don't realize how good you are, and you are so patient with us. Please, again, come with your spirit. We totally depend on you and you alone. And touch our hearts according to every need. Help us become a light and help us become useful in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have time to teach you how to do compost. That's powerful. How to prune trees, how to whatever. But I don't know. No promises. Let's continue a little. Give us the first part. You focus on God, and that's a must. And when you focus on God, you start with praises. It is absolutely essential. And not just to do some praises as duty. Oh, I did it, now I can move to requests. But to do praises is more essential than to ask. You need to realize God does know your needs. Ellen White has a quotation and she says, our prayers are not to inform God. I can provide all the quotations. I have them. It's not going to help you too much because if you keep reading, you know them anyway. But she says, our prayers are not to inform God. He knows. We don't tell him because he doesn't know. We tell him to give him permission to work because he will never force our freedom of choice. And do not go into an extreme that you don't tell God because he knows. But do not go in the other extreme to just keep asking and asking and asking and never spending time to praise or to have a relationship, to know him. Also, don't jump in that extreme to keep pushing God into the corner, forcing him to do what you want instead of trusting his wisdom and will. You follow me? Okay. So, you must praise him not as a duty, but to the point that you realize who you are talking with. And you realize that you can trust him and you can have peace. You don't need to struggle. Okay. Now, saying that, after you praise and after you make sure that his will is fulfilled in your life, not your will imposed on him, then you move into the second part of the prayer that focuses on us, not on you. No place in the prayer says, give me, forgive me. It says, forgive us, do not lead us. It's always a plural. I don't know if you noticed that before. But in the Greek, the grammar implies that we should not go to God concerned only with self, but we should be concerned with others too. For instance, forgive us as we forgive others. The give us today our daily bread, some people like to think that it refers to spiritual bread. It doesn't. It refers actually to physical needs. It is okay to present your physical needs as long as you don't force God to do your will, as long as you trust Him and accept His will, as long as you present them, but then make a decision how long you want to present them. I don't know if you heard me. Just keep listening and you will click right away. Every time in the Bible, prayers have a few, every time you see a prayer, they have a few characteristics. One of them is the prayers are specific, never generic. It's not, oh, forgive my sins. That's not a prayer. If you want forgiveness, you need to be specific. You need to confess, to say the sin. Forgive me for gossiping and criticizing and judging my head elder. Forgive me for losing my temper with my kids. You need to be specific. Forgive me for looking and thinking what I should not. You follow me? You cannot ask God forgiveness for, you know, I know somebody, well, if we did something, forgive me, but I don't think I did anything wrong. That's no confession. That's only a duty. Confession implies humbleness. I want you to remember. Jacob, I'm going to give you a quick example. I talked to Karen a little about blessing before, just before we started. We were praying. We all want a blessing, don't we? You may not realize, but I hear people, I came to church for a blessing. I am praying and seeking God's blessing. Oh, I would like so much if my father approved my marriage. Oh, I really want to do good in school because, you know, my parents pay the school. We all want approval. We all want acceptance. We all want appreciation. We all want a blessing. Moreover, from God. But listen, folks. You never receive a blessing when you seek a blessing. The more you seek, the more you don't have it. You receive a blessing when you seek God. As I said yesterday, God doesn't UPS blessings. God brings them along. When you have Him, you have life. When you have Him, you have peace. When you have Him, you have blessings. You should not seek blessings. You should seek the blesser, number one. Number two, you don't receive blessings unless you are willing to bless, because God doesn't give something to be selfish. It's not heaven's character. We need to learn to be like Jesus. He didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to be blessed. He came to bless. And when we become like Jesus, to have a heavenly character, then He can bless us and use us. Because then it is safe for God to answer our prayer and give us power. Otherwise, we will never use it properly. We will use it according to our wisdom and selfishness, without even realizing. Therefore, it is safe for God to answer prayers, give us power, work through us, bless us, when we learn to forget self and focus on others. Do you hear me? Therefore, stop seeking blessings. Rather say, Lord, how can I be a blessing? Make me a blessing for them. Because when you start praying that prayer, God will start blessing you so you would be able to bless others. When God says, I will bless you, He doesn't stop. He says to Abraham, and you'll be a blessing for all nations. What was the purpose? In Hebrew, it doesn't say, I will bless you and you. In Hebrew, it says, I will bless you so you could be a. That's the translation word by word. And I always translate it myself. When I do a sermon, I always do exegesis on every word of the verse. And I do translation on every word. And then I compare and so on and so forth. I will bless you so you could be a blessing for all. The purpose for God blessing you is not to bless you. It's that you could bless others. God has in mind the others too, not only you. Okay, so my father, for instance, took me on his lap. I don't know. I was about 4 or 5. Didn't have my brain home. We say in Romania, I had a room, but there was no furniture inside. You understand what that means? You say here, the elevator doesn't go all the way up. I had a room, but there was no furniture inside. I was non-mature. My mind was on pranks. But my father, I was fighting classmates with snowballs, and I hit the window at the school. Another time, I was trying to hit the hat of the teacher, believe it or not, but that's the truth. And I broke a window, and they called my dad. He didn't get angry. He didn't get frustrated. He didn't get upset. He took me like that, kissed me, put me on his lap, and said, I did it too. When I was like you, I did a lot. And my mom was desperate. But my dad took me the way I take you now. And my dad said, hey, I did it too. And then he said, my dad told me, God loves you and I love you. What you did is not right. But you are a kid. It happens. But I know you'll do well because I am praying for you. And God answers my prayers because I pray all the time. And I know you'll do well. And God has a plan for you, and God will fulfill that plan. And I want you to know that I will keep praying for you. And I want you to know that you can come and talk to me. I will help you. This is the deal. I'm going to pay the window. You are going to install the window. You need to be part of it. You will install it. Okay. And then he said, love you. And then my father said, I want you now to look into my eyes for a second. And I did. And I, what? And he looks into my eyes and says, my father prayed for me and blessed me and passed the blessing. I am praying for you and I am blessing you and I am passing the blessing. Make sure that you'll be a man of prayer and pray for your kids and pass the blessing on and to 1,000 generations. Never break the circle. I didn't get it. Now I think back about it. Do you follow? How much would our children and people around us benefit of it instead of, you know, kind of, say, hey, yes, it was a mistake, but I love you and you'll do well because I am praying for you. Amen. It gave me so much confidence. In fact, I had too much confidence, to be honest, that I knew I could do anything in life. I knew that God has a plan for me. I knew that I will succeed. I knew that he was praying for me, and I knew that if I pray, God will answer. And I was like a bullet. No, nobody could stop me. I was doing communism. The teachers told me, we'll expel you. You are an Adventist. I got my shoulders back, my head up, and I said, you cannot touch me. I'm a son of God. And people were shaking in front of the communist regime. They were like, please leave me alone. I was like, you cannot touch me. My father told me that God has a plan for me. You cannot touch me. I had so much confidence. That makes a world of difference. God doesn't want you to seek a blessing. God wants you to pass a blessing. In the Lord's Prayer, from beginning to end, nothing is singular. All is about us, not about me. We have a tendency to make the prayer about me, and that makes it impossible for God to answer. And we struggle, and we wonder why. God knows what you need before you need. You need to be so concerned with his honor and others to the point that you ignore self. Trust me, when you take care of God and take care of others, he will take care of you. Amen. Try it. Amen. Try it. One time. And then let me know if it works or not. Because I have experienced it and I tell you 100%. Every time I struggle with me, I never get anywhere. Every time I forget me and struggle to help others, God takes care of me. And that's a good deal because he does a better job taking care of me than I take care of me. Amen. Do you follow? He does a better job taking care of me than if I take care of me. Okay. Now let's continue a little. When he says, give us today, give us, not give me, our daily bread. The implication in the Greek grammar is that you need to care for you, but also for others. If God gave you 2 shirts, you need to give one. If God gave you 2, you follow me?
Yes.
If God gave you 2 chickens, you need to give one. If God gave you whatever, you need to share. Because the more you share, the more God feels good to give you. Amen. Because he knows that you'll keep sharing. Amen. Do you follow?
Yes.
Only those that throw the bread on the water will receive it back many times more. That goes by faith. And faith you'll never experience before you. Number one, try to know God. And number two, taste it. Try it. You don't know before you. It's like my kid. I don't eat that. said, how do you know? Oh, it doesn't look good. Taste it. After he tastes, you cannot stop him. Leave some for me too, you know. You don't know how God works before you try it. Now, I always share stories, and I could share many stories. I don't have the time. But, for instance, I was in Cuba, and there was a lady that brought to church every day 150 to 200 kids from the neighborhood. I mean, there was no room because of the kids. And I said to her, how do you convince them to come? I said, well, you want to know? Yes. Come over and visit me. Okay. I took the pastor and I said, when do you want us to come? You must come at 1 p.m., not earlier, not later. Okay. Next day we went to visit her at 1 p.m. I'm sorry that I didn't put the laptop to show you her house. If you see her house, you will not believe that is true. It is from this wall to here and from this projector to here. It's smaller than my walk-in closet. You don't have room to put one bed in it. That was her house. It was made with some plywood and metal sheets and anything kind of gathered there and covered. It was a junk. It looked bad. You could see through outside and inside. And inside, she had two little narrow beds that you could sleep only on one side. You cannot really. That were like with level, you know. And here, her son, here her daughter, and here herself, and here her husband. And then, as you enter, she said, when the parents come, they sit here. We don't have room for them. No room to turn. You would go between the beds like that and get in the bed. No room to turn. We got there 15 to 1. At 1 o'clock, the kids came. She had a front yard as big as from here to the wall and from here to the people. And all 150 kids, like sardines in a can, crowded. They all sat down on the dirt. And she came out, and she had a little camping stove. You remember those things? And she prepared a bunch of rice and fed them all. And she said, before you eat, you cannot eat. You need to give me the paper. I said, what paper? And she explained it to me. Every day, I teach them a Bible story and a song. And I want them to evangelize their parents that are communists. They don't believe in God. So I tell them, you cannot get food before you prove that you paid attention to the lesson. And this is how you prove. You go home and tell the parents the lesson. And they have to sign on the paper that you did remember the lesson. This way the parents listen what I told the kids. Do you follow? So the kids tell, today we learned about Daniel in the lion's den, and this is what happened, and the parents sign, and this is the song. Jesus loved you, okay, and parents sign. The kid knew the song and the lesson. Now you can get rice. This way the kids learn about God, and the parents learn, not from me, they'll never accept, but from their own kids. And she said, now I feed them rice. I said, why would they need you to feed them rice? Well, because they don't have a job. I do. I said, wow, and you make so much that you can buy rice for the whole neighborhood. She says, yeah, I have a good salary. I make $14 a month. You heard it. And she said, well, some people make only 12. Some people, you know, they make 18. I make $14 a month. I cannot buy everything, but I can buy rice. And she had a big dream. She was like in heaven, happy. I can buy rice. I can feed everybody in the neighborhood, all the poor people. Isn't that a blessing? And I became very sad instantly. And she said, are you okay? And I said, yes, I'm okay. Because it came in my mind how my refrigerators, I have 4 refrigerators and 3 freezers. They are packed. And the pantry is as big as from here to the wall. And it's packed. We love to can. I mean, you have there jars of this and jars of that. And all the type of bananas and all the type of apples. And when I go and buy, I go to farms and I got like several boxes of apples and I bought them for 50 cents a pound or 40 cents a pound and they are organic and I have so much. And then I say, man, we don't have this and that. And I complain, we don't have I don't know what. And it came in my mind when she said, I'm happy, I have rice. And I said, and you are happy that you have rice? Yes, they don't have rice. And I said, what do you eat? I said, well, I cannot afford much. But every day we eat rice, bananas, and yucca, something like that. I don't, yuck, whatever, it's a root, it's a white root. And I said, that's it. I have variety, I have three things. For how many days a week? Every day. For how many years? As long as I remember. Oh man, if I ate the same three things every day, I would go crazy. For me, food is holy, you know? And so, and she was happy. And she said, I miss nothing, and I can feed the others. And I said, how can I help you? And she says to me, oh, I don't need help. I am blessed. They need help. I said, listen, she meant it. I don't need help. I am blessed. And I said, I don't have cash with me, but I have a $50 bill. I would like to give you the $50. And she looks and I said, wow, I've never seen so much money in my life. No, I cannot touch it. I said, take it. Buy food for the kids. No, I cannot touch it. Please. No, cannot touch it. Okay. I went to the church treasurer, talked to him, said, I want you to take this money and help that lady. He talks to her, what do you need? And she says, no, I have rice. I don't want rice. I want songbooks for the kids. Okay. He says, I did the math. Songbooks would be $7 for all the kids. And we still have 43 left over. That's a lot. I said, okay. What else do you need? Well, I'm going to dress them like pathfinders and take them to the Pathfinders Club. I need costumes. How much is it? Well, another about $12 for all of them. I said, take it. And then, what else? I don't know. And they could not use the 50 bucks. They didn't know what to do with it. I said, just keep it. Keep it. Buy food, whatever. Folks, and she was happy. And we are unhappy. Let me ask you, why was she happy? Because there were other neighbors around her that had a job and were not happy. There were other church members that I talked with and they were not happy. Oh, you in America have this and that and we don't. Why was she the happiest in the church? She had a big smile and she was like, I am blessed. Why? It makes you happy to make others happy. Kids would come and give her hugs and kiss her and say, thank you for the food. And she would say, you see, you wonder why? I ask her, why are you happy? You see, after this kiss gave me a hug, how could I not be happy? When you make others happy, it blesses you. And it puts a smile on God's face. Do you follow me? God never said, give me the bread. God says, you need to have in mind the others around you. Stop seeking a blessing. Start sharing a blessing if you want a blessing. You follow me? Forgive our sins as we forgive the others. Now, this is a big one. We all struggle with forgiveness. We say we believe in forgiveness. We don't. Because if you do, you jump up and down and scream and whistle and dance. Holy dance. And I don't see people doing that much. There was a lady in one of my churches. I'm not going to say location or name. She was sharp like a knife. She was 92 years old. And she was evil to the point that Satan could go in vacation. She was so evil that kids and dogs ran away from her. I mean that. She was so mean that I've never in my lifetime seen anybody as bad as her. She was so mean and so evil that she could teach anybody how to be mean. She could be a teacher. And when I came as a pastor in that district, she was tall and her back was like that, neck straight. I mean, she was like 2 meters or more. And I am short and she comes to me and she looks down and she puts her finger on my nose. Young man, I am God for you. That's what she said. You do what I say and you do well. You don't do what I say, I'll fire you, I'll move you, I'll make you nothing. You are nothing.
Head elder.
Now, we say in Romania that every coat has a needle that would match the coat. I don't know if you know what that means. Basically, she was selling cucumbers to the gardener. I don't know if you know what that means. She was trying to sell me cucumbers, and I was the one making the cucumbers. In a way that I came from communism. One time they told me that they are going to shoot me if I don't work in the army on Sabbath. And I told them, hey, go ahead. I don't care. I didn't, when they taught fear, I missed the class. I don't sense fear. I don't know the feeling of fear. I don't know fear, you know. My wife says, what if we have a car accident? I said, that's great. We have good life insurance. Kids would be okay. I don't know fear, and I mean that. Basically, I was not afraid of police. Why would I be afraid of her? And I don't take credit or I'm proud of it. I just don't know fear. I'm not afraid, period. So when she said that, I smiled, and I took her finger off my nose, and I said, did you wash your hands before touching me? And she says, what? I said, don't what me. Keep your finger away, and let's talk politely. She says, you do what I say. And she came close to me. I put my hands, took a step forward. And I said, do I need an umbrella when you talk? Because you're spitting me. Do I need an umbrella to protect myself? Calm down and let's talk like humans. Nobody talks to me that way. Well, I do. And I said, this is the limit. You respect me when you address me. I'm your pastor. It doesn't matter if I'm a donkey, a smart, or a foolish guy. I'm your pastor, and you respect me. If you want me to move, and if the conference decides to move me, that means that I don't need to be here, and then I don't want to be here, so I don't care. Go ahead and call them and move me. She goes, everybody wants to stay. I said, no, not me. Yeah, I don't care. Move me. But if I stay, you learn to behave. You cannot teach me. I'm 92. I said, well, you never know. And I said, lady, this is the deal. You are not God, and I worship only one God. And you respect me. If not, you are out. She said, you cannot get me out. There are pastors before you that tried, and they didn't manage. I said, well, let's talk about it, but I'm not going to talk to you too much. Oh, you talk to the conference? I said, no. You talk to the union? I said, no. You talk to the division? I said, no. Who do you talk with? I said, well, that's not none of your business. And I turned my back and left. She said, well, let's talk. I said, nah, I'm done talking with you. I left. We had a board meeting. They warned me. Hey, she has money. She owns a musical instrument store. She owns a car dealer. She owns 450 apartments. She owns a furniture factory. She owns this and that. She is a multimillionaire. She purchased the campgrounds for the conference. She paid for the bedroom for the academy. I said, I don't care. Well, she has power. I said, you know, this is foolishness. People have power? None of us has power. Nobody has power. And I said, give me a break. And so there were some members that came. I want you to know, Pastor, I am on your side. I said, get away from me. Don't you want us to be on your side? There are no sides here. Don't you want us to be with you? I said, no. I don't want you to be with me or with her. I want you to do ministry. I'm here to study, to preach, to visit the sick, to give Bible studies, to do evangelism, save the lost, reach the community.
Amen.
That's what I will do. I'm not going to lose my energy to fight her.
Amen.
And I don't want you to lose your energy to be on her side or my side. I want you to join me in prayer and ministry. Amen. Can you do that? Oh, nobody told us that. I said, good. So, we had a board meeting. And this is where it started. At the board meeting, she proposed that we take all the money from savings. We had $64,000 in savings. And send them to India to build churches. And they were like, all heads down. She was the alpha cow. You know what alpha cow means? She leads the other cows. Basically, when we would have a vote, they looked to her. And if she did that, all voted yes. If she did that, all voted no. So they were like, please, please don't send all the money. Look, Madison Church is a big church and they sent only 2,000. Milwaukee Church is a big church, they sent only 2,000. Green Bay Church is a big church, they sent 2,000. Can we send 2,000? No, all 64. But we need to fix the roof.
I don't care.
And she was mean. We need to fix the water heater was, they told me, burned for more than 10 years. And they talked every board meeting, we need to fix the water heater, and they never did. I told them, first board, either you fix it this week, or as long as I am a pastor here, you don't talk about it again. Well, but you know, I said, hey, either you fix it or stop talking about it. How long has it been broken? 10 years. You fix it this week, as long as I am a pastor, you never talk about it again. That's it. And so, I told them, why do you beg her not to send so much money to India? Let's put it to vote. Somebody make a motion. No, she'll get upset. And what? Well, she'll get angry. And she'll leave and never pay the bills. I said, what about you? Well, we are poor. No, you are not. The widow paid the last 2 miles that she had. Everybody pitch in and you'll make it. This is God's church. And God has the means. You need to have faith. She says, don't teach them against me. I said, no, I'm not teaching them against you. I'm teaching them to vote their conscience. Young man, get out. I said, listen, you get out.
I don't want to.
I said, stop screaming. I scream. I do what I want. This is my board. I said, I give you 3 seconds to calm down. If not, to leave.
I cannot do that.
I took my phone. I called 911. I said, I have somebody who disturbs my boards. She says, what? You called the police? I said, yes. I said, hold on a second. You calm down or you leave.
I'm out.
I said, no need to come. Thank you. She left. She slammed the door. And then she came back. I'll fire you. I said, God bless you. Bye. Yeah. God's church. It's not her church, you know. Well, she started a war. She called everybody. She would hunt every sermon, every word. She would write down and twist and misinterpret my words. She would call the conference. She sent letters to the conference, to the union. She sent, I believe she sent some letters to God too. But anyway. Anyway. Praise the Lord for good leadership. Elder Corcum was the president of Wisconsin Conference in that time. And she called him, and I was there. When she threatened me, I'll fire you, I'll make you nothing. She called him and she says, how much money do you owe for the boys' or girls' bed dorm at the academy? He said, $2.4 million. I'm going to write you a check right now of $2.4 million if you either fire or move this pastor. I felt good. I mean, not so many pastors get so big value on their head, you know. that's a big amount, $2.4 million on my head, you know. I kind of felt flattered, you know. And so the conference president said, we are sorry, we would love to receive that gift, but we cannot accept conditions. You need to learn to respect your pastors and work with them. Bye. Amen. Praise the Lord. She says, I'll never send money to the conference again. Okay, bye. She hated me. I didn't like her either, but it's okay. And so, I mean, let's stop pretending. Oh, how much I love everybody. Come on. That's a tough one, you know. Be honest. If you're in that situation, when you go home, how would you feel about a person that does that to you? So I go home, and she started to call everybody that had money in the district. All her friends, stop supporting this pastor. Stop giving money. We are going to teach the conference a lesson. We don't send tithe anymore, and they will have no choice but move him. You follow? Well, she called everybody. I called God. My wife and I declared war in prayer. Amen. We decided, and now listen carefully to what I say. Every prayer in the Bible has a time frame. 3 days, 7 days, 40 days. If you watch carefully, most of them, not every, most of them. And according to the size of the problem is the time of prayer. For a small problem, I want to get a job. You may pray 3 days. But for a cancer problem or for a church problem, you may want to pray 40 days. And have fasting and prayer and whatever. And then at the end, maybe an anointing. And then accept God's will. You don't want to pray forever because God may say, no, I heard you and my answer is no. So you want to let God be God. Amen. when you say, may your will be done, you want to let his will to be done. But nevertheless, you decide the time that you pray for it. So my wife and I decided that 30 days we are going to pray for this situation. And after 30 days, we decided that we are going to pray another 30 days for the church, that the church will not be divided. And then we decided that we are going to pray another 30 days, that God's work is not going to be affected in that area. That church didn't have one baptism in over 100 years. I don't remember details, but I do remember this. In a good Sabbath, we had 20 people in the church. And in a bad Sabbath, we had about 8, 9. Nobody came. That should say a lot. Okay? Well, I decided that we are going to pray. And we prayed a month for this, a month for that, a month for that. After 3 months of prayer, I invited people from the church to prayer with me, to join me in prayer. And I told them, clear, folks, in this church, as long as I am the pastor, there is no conflict, there is no war, there is no criticism, there is no groups. The reason we are here is to save the lost. We will do Bible studies, visiting, evangelism, nothing else. And one of them said, what about her? Should I agree or disagree? I said, I don't want to know. She can fight, but not with me. I'm not going to fight back. I am busy doing other things. Like Nehemiah, I'm not going to go down. I have other things more important to do. Amen. Period. And I asked them to join me in prayer every morning at the church for a month. That was the fourth month, at 5:30 through 6:30, that we come together, pray, and then they go to work. I drove through snow every morning. It was Wisconsin, you know, cold. Every morning, 5:30, I was at the church. We prayed until 6:30. Six ladies came, old, all of them. We prayed. Next week, they brought another 2-3 ladies. Next week, another 2-3 men. By the end of a month, we had like 20 people praying every morning at 5:30. Let me say this. Hear what I say now. At the end of the month of prayer, the attendance in the church was 120 average every Sabbath. Did you hear what I said? Jumping from 20 in a good Sabbath to average 120. Without evangelism, without Bible studies, without anything. Just prayer at 5:30 together. We didn't pray against her. We just prayed that God would help the church be filled with the Spirit and do ministry. At the end of that month of prayer, she fell on ice and broke her hip, her shoulder, her arm, and her leg. I didn't pray for that. But nevertheless, she did, and she died. She never recovered. Now, she was in hospital a week, and then she died. My wife talked to me, and my wife said, you go and visit her. I said, I visit everybody, but I'm not sure about her. You go and visit her. You are a pastor. Okay. I knew that she was right. I just didn't want to hear screams again. She called me names, nasty names. She called me a pig. She called me Satan's man. She screamed at me. I didn't want to hear that. Every time I visited her, I would live with stomach pain. And I just didn't want that. Anyway, I said, okay, I go. And my wife said, and you don't go empty-handed. You buy flowers. I said, she's not worth to spend my money on flowers. And my wife said, oh, she was worth Jesus' blood. I did buy flowers, but I went to Aldi. I don't know if you know Aldi. It's the cheapest possible store. I went to Aldi, and I bought the cheapest possible flowers. It was 5 flowers, $2.49. $2.49, it's okay. I could spend on her, you know. It is all over here. Yeah. Anyway, so I bought $2.49 flowers. I went to hospital. Knocking the door, open the door. How are you doing? Get out! I don't want to see you! I hate you! In my mind, you know, I don't like you either, but I didn't say it. Anyway, so I said, you know, I got flowers for you. She took with the left hand, with the good hand, the flowers, and hit me in the head and broke the flowers. Get out! Nurse, get him out! I said, okay, I'm leaving. I left. Went back home, and then I said, what did she say? She hit me with the flowers. And then I said, did you have a chance to tell them, to tell her about God's love and to pray for her? No. Then you go back.
I said, you go back.
She said, now you are the pastor. And I said, Anna, she doesn't want me. God respects the freedom of choice. I respect her freedom of choice. I'm not going back. And my wife said, you are not a pastor. God called you to love those who hate you, not those who love you. Pagans love those who love them. Either you go back or get out of ministry. I said, why do you get involved? And she said, don't you want me to get involved? I said, well, yes. Then just do it. You know that I'm right. But I hate her screaming at me. Well, then go in the backyard. I cannot talk too much because we have visitors. Go in the backyard and pray until you love her. And then go back. That was a tough one, trust me. I went in the backyard and I prayed. I said, Lord, you know that I don't like this lady. I got to be honest, I cannot stand her. Please help me to understand how you love her. And I believe there is no hope for her. But you know better. You saved the thief on the cross. So just give me the power and the wisdom to deal with her. And if there is a way for her to be saved, please save her. I didn't have the strength to say her name. I said, this lady. I hated her so much that I could not even say her name in prayer. Anyway, I go back in the house. Okay, I go back. And my wife says, I'm going to prepare quick. I'm going to give you some cookies for her. You never make cookies for me. Why would you make cookies for her? She said, take the good Romanian, wonderful cookies with walnuts inside and I'm just good, you know. I said, okay. She said, take the cookies and go. I took the cookies. I go to hospital. Knock in the door. Keep the cookies away. And say, my wife sent me to visit you. I don't want your visit. I know. But she told me, if I don't visit you, she said, get out of ministry or don't come back home. You are not a pastor if you don't love those who hate you. So I said, my wife said that I should pray with you and then I go home. Let me have a prayer and then I leave you alone and go home. She says, and I said, by the way, my wife sent cookies for you, but I don't want you to trash them. If you don't eat them, I will. And she says, I don't need your cookies. I don't need your prayer. Get away. And then she says, they smell good. Can I taste them? Duh, they are for you, you know. She tasted them all in less than 3-4 minutes. She didn't save at least one for me. And then she said to me, you don't need to pray for me. Tell your wife that you tried. I'm lost. The Holy Spirit left me long ago. Head elder. And I said, why would you say that? I said, well, I did so much evil in my life, but that's not the problem. She said, 7 years ago, I sinned. I said, you are a saint. I sin every day. If you sinned only 7 years ago, you must be a saint. I said, did you ask God for forgiveness? Oh, that was a big sin. Did you ask God for forgiveness? Every day of my life. I said, then you are lost. She said, what do you mean? If you ask God for the same sin every day of your life, it's not God that doesn't forgive you. It's you that don't forgive you. Do you follow?
Yes.
I said, lady, let me tell you my gospel. I don't know your gospel. I don't recognize your gospel. But I tell you my gospel. If we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. According to the Bible promise, lady, in the second you confess, in that instant, God forgives. How do you know that you are forgiven? I said, you don't know. There is no electricity that you feel behind the neck. I'm forgiven. There is no feeling, there is no smell, there is nothing to see, there is nothing to understand, there is nothing to pay, there is nothing to deserve, there is nothing you can do. It's by faith. Abraham believed God, and in the Hebrew says, quote word by word, it was considered righteousness. The word in Hebrew means, and God in that moment considered him as righteous as God himself. Abraham believed God And in that moment, God considered, it's not that he was righteous, he was still a stinker, but God considered, attributed to him. You follow me? Consider him as righteous as God himself. There's a lady, according to my gospel, when you confess, Jesus takes your sin, regardless how big, listen carefully, folks, regardless how many, and puts it on Jesus and takes his divine, perfect righteousness and puts it on you. And that's called justification. And justification takes 1 second, sanctification takes 1 life, and glorification 1 eternity. When you believe in that moment, without understanding, without deserving, without proving, without paying, just because Jesus is able, because his blood is sufficient, because he knew your sins before you were born, and he still chose to love you and to die for you, because of his blood, in that moment, you are done deal, past tense, forgiven. Amen. And he considers you as righteous as him. It's God himself. Let's say, lady, God forgave you when you confessed. In fact, God paid for you at the cross. In fact, God paid for you at the foundation of the world. Revelation says the lamb that was slain at the foundation of the world. He made that decision to die for you before the world. He gave you a check. It's your problem that you think it's a fake check. You need to run to the bank and cash it before he'll change his mind. We humans don't want to take anything free. We feel the need to pay back. My neighbor gave me cookies. I'm going to give him some cookies too. Why? He gave it to you as a gift. Why do you need to pay something back? Somebody else is going to need something and give them something for free. Why do you want to pay back? We don't understand the meaning of gift. Free gift. We don't understand the meaning of grace. We do like pagans. We need to please the gods. We need to do something to deserve something. Pagans do that. When God forgives you, he raises, he throws it at the bottom of the Mariana Trench, and he puts a no fishing sign. That's it. You follow? Okay, so I told her, I said, lady, God forgave you when you confessed. He paid for you on the cross, and when you confessed, in that moment, he said, you are forgiven. But you don't forgive you. And you need to forgive you. Stop being a history teacher. Living in the past. This is what happened 70 years ago. Paul says, I forget what is behind me and run for the goal ahead and keep my eyes on the captain of my salvation. In Greek, says a little different. In Greek, it says, I forget what is behind me in order to run for the goal ahead. You cannot run ahead before you let the past go. If God forgives you, who do you think you are? Are you better than God that you don't forgive you? Now, this is the tragedy. People who don't accept forgiveness are the people who don't forgive others. Because they don't know grace. How could you give what you don't have? You don't understand. You talk about grace, but if you don't experience grace, you cannot give grace. Because when you are touched by grace, you cannot help but show grace and mercy. It puzzles me. It bothers me when I hear people in the church, I cannot forgive my kids for what they have done. You kidding me? God forgives you. How could you go back to God and ask forgiveness if you don't forgive? Do you think you deserve it? Do you think you are better? Who do you think you are? Do you follow me? So I told her back to the story. Lady, God forgave you. You need to forgive you. How do you do that? Simply forgive you. How do you do that? And I told her my son's story with the motorcycle. You remember the story? I get a bike tomorrow. I said, he rejoiced today for the bike tomorrow. You don't need to. In Great Controversy, I don't remember, I believe chapter 43 or 44. I do have the quotation. Ellen White says, listen carefully. We repeat sins because we don't believe we are forgiven. I say it in my words. I don't remember specifically the words of the quotation. And she says, as long as we don't believe that we are forgiven, we remain in sin. When we accept forgiveness, our sin is erased and we are not in sin anymore. And then she says, we should believe by faith. Take God's word for it. We trust our showers more than we trust God. Because when you turn on the water, you believe the water comes. When you ask forgiveness, you don't believe forgiveness comes. I told her, I said, you need to believe that you are forgiven. And not only to believe, but in great controversy says, rejoice in it. You need to jump up and down and say, praise the Lord. He not only that forgave me, and I don't deserve it, but he considered me as righteous as Jesus. Come on, that's a big thought. Shouldn't you rejoice? I said, lady, you don't need to feel it. You don't need to deserve it. You need to accept it and to rejoice. She says, how do I do that? I said, speak positive. Speak faith. You don't need to understand or to deserve. Don't you get it? But how do I do? Simply say, Lord, I believe I am forgiven. I don't understand. I don't deserve. It's all based on your word. But I choose to believe. Go from there. And God is going to take that little faith and grow it. Make a choice. I choose to believe that I am forgiven. And I said, pray with me. She said, well, just repeat after me. I said, why would I repeat? Just do it. I said, Father in heaven. And she kept quiet. Said, repeat after me. Okay, Father in heaven. I sinned. She said, I sinned. But not the sin that I did. But the sin that I don't have faith in you. And she got it. Lord, I don't have faith. Father, forgive my unbelief. And she said it. And then I said, and now I believe that I am forgiven based on Jesus' blood and merits. And she was very hesitant. And now I believe that I am forgiven. You know? And Father, I want to praise you for your forgiveness. Father, I want to praise you for your forgiveness. Amen. Amen. I said, now you are forgiven. You promise me? I said, no, the Bible promises you. And she said, can I be saved? I said, hey, God saved the thief. You know, he saved Mary. He saved the woman at the well. He can save you too. You know? He saved the demoniacs, you remember? He can save you too. God can save anybody. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And I said, stop focusing on your sin. Start focusing on Christ from now on. And she says, what shall I do to be saved? I said, well, repent. You know, confess, repent. Believe and remain. And she said, say again. I said, confess? You just did. Believe? You just did. And remain. She says, what do you mean? I mean John 15. Lord, you forgave me, but my human nature is terrible. My state is terrible. I have a tendency to go back to the sin. I'm not safe alone. Please come into my heart and remain in me, because if you are with me, I am safe. When I am alone, I am not safe. And she said, oh, okay. Would you sit down? And I was afraid she's going to hit me with something, you know. But I sat down kind of far at her legs, you know. She took the telephone and she started to call church members. Folks, you need to obey this pastor. If not, you'll never see money from me again. I said, stop doing that. No, no, I know what I do. Hey, if you don't obey this pastor, you'll never see money. Hey, stop calling them. And then she said, you are my pastor. She lived a few more days and she died. People live without peace, because they don't forgive self. And they don't have the faith that God's grace is sufficient to forgive their sins. And they don't have the peace to fix their eyes on God, not on self, and to praise the Lord in faith for his faithfulness. God doesn't work on you based on you. He works based on him and his covenant. Because of his goodness, he forgives you. Not because of what you do. We have a tendency that is nonsense. When you do something bad, we don't feel like praying because we feel bad. And then we wait a few, 2-3 days that we forget the sin, and then we can pray again. Give me a break. Just because you forgot what you did 2 days ago doesn't make you better. Just because you didn't feel that you did bad stuff today doesn't make you better. Doesn't give you any right to go before God's throne. Or because you did something wrong, He doesn't love you less. In fact, when somebody, it would be stupid for somebody to be sick and say, I cannot go to the doctor, I am sick. I wait until I am well and then I go. That's what we do. I cannot go to God in prayer. I just sinned. When you are in a car accident, then you don't wait in line. You get straight to the doctor. The worse you are, the more you should go to God. Satan says, don't go to God because you are a sinner. You don't go to God because you are good. You go to God based on His covenant. And that's what gets your heart. When you know how you are, and you accept faith, you accept forgiveness, you accept grace, and you rejoice in it, and you know you don't deserve it, that grabs your heart. And you say, how could I not love Him? You follow me? It's not the doctrines that would convince you to love Jesus. Doctrines are good, but His grace makes you love Him. His love constrains you. You follow me? This is a big issue. Think about Jacob. He wanted a blessing. I started and I didn't finish the story. He never got it. Oh, he did get it. But he was never blessed, because what God blesses is blessed for eternity. If he was blessed, he would not have kept seeking the blessing in his life. He tried to get it by deceiving, and he never got it. And after a life of deceiving everybody, good Adventist, he paid tithe, and he kept Sabbath, and he went to church. But never had peace, because every problem he had, he tried to solve it himself. He didn't learn to live by faith. And after a life of being an Adventist that prays but never allows God to work and never waits upon the Lord and always tries to solve all the problems alone, he finally gets to the point that he has no solution. Yeah. And there at River Jabbok, have you been there? The River Jabbok is 2 feet wide. I've been there. He gets there at River Jabbok. And he learned that his brother comes with an army to kill him. You remember? 400 people army. And he has a plan as usual, a perfect plan. This wife and children go right. This wife or children go left. And the servants and children go straight. And if he comes from one direction, he's going to kill that group, but the others will be okay. Is that a good plan? It depends in what group you are. So, and then when it rains, it pours. That night he's attacked by a thief. And they fight together like Japanese that are naked and have something here. And they pushed, they are fat and they pushed into each other forever. And nobody wins. And they pushed the whole night. He pushes, Jesus pushes. And in the morning, the stranger, the thief, says, let me go.
No, don't let it go. Why do you attack me?
Touches him on the hip, and the hip pops out of socket. You remember the story?
Yeah.
And he realized that he was actually not fighting an enemy, but he was fighting God.
Yeah.
That nothing happens by chance. And many times when we try to solve problems, we are fighting God.
Yeah.
That all life, he was not running from his brother or father or relatives. He was running from God.
Right.
And when we go through problems and we run, we may be actually running from God. That he's trying hard to teach you something and you try to get away from it. And then he says what he never got. I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. And God doesn't say yes or no. He says, tell me your name. Because it takes confession to get forgiveness and blessing. That's when he sinned. That's when his father, years before, said, tell me who you are. I am Esau. To pretend to be somebody that you are not. And God wants you to confess. And he had to say, I am Jacob. That means the deceiver. This is who I am. I live all my life to deceive everybody and to get my way. And only when he confessed, he got forgiveness and blessing. And not only blessing. God said, I will make you a blessing for all nations. And not only that God forgave him and blessed him, but God adopted him.
Yes.
And you know that what that means? Adopted kids became the firstborn kids. So he finally got the firstborn inheritance, if you follow me. The priesthood of the family. Adopted kids got the firstborn inheritance. More than that, gave him a new name. That means a new character. More than that, that night, God showed in a dream to his brother and said, don't touch him. So when you stop trying to solve your problems and rather make peace with God, he goes ahead of you and fight your battles. You don't need to fight. He will provide for you. You follow? When you confess and believe, you don't need to worry. He takes care of everything else. He knows. He knows your job problem. He knows, and he is able, and he cares. But he wants you to focus on the real problems, not on what you think are the problems. Do you follow me? Okay. Last part of the prayer, and we finish. I'm hungry. We need to finish. And do not lead us into temptation. That's the prayer part that I have a problem with. How could God, who is good, perfect, lead anybody into temptation? Because God cannot do evil. He lives to do good. God cannot tempt anybody because he is good. So I looked into the translation. And in the Vulgata, Catholic translation, based on their understanding that gods are moody and capricious and you need to please them, they translate it that way. But in the original, the word can be translated, draw us close to you because alone we slip into temptation. It's like when God met Cain and said in Genesis, sin is at the door. You remember? But you should master it. You should control it. It doesn't say so in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this is what Jesus told Cain. Translate it word by word. I did the translation. Word by word. There is a sacrifice of sin outside the gate if you will sin. Basically, God told him, I know the future. I know that you will sin. I want you to know there is a sacrifice for you. Come back. I will forgive you. It's totally different, isn't it? There is a sacrifice for sin outside the gate. Come back. I will forgive you. Basically, going back. The translation in the Lord's Prayer is this. Draw us close to you because alone we slip into temptation. Others translate it, do not let us slip into temptation. But the pure translation is draw us close to you because alone we slip into temptation. That makes a lot of sense based on John 15. I am the vine. You are only branches. If you are cut off me, separate from me, you die. You have no power in yourself. Stop trying. You will never manage because you don't have it. Your power is to be connected. And as long as you are connected, you get victory. When you disconnect, you will sin. Therefore, stop trying to overcome Satan. Rather, try to connect to Jesus. You follow me?
Yeah.
After you confess, you connect. And as long as you are connected, you don't sin. And if you disconnect, you'll go back. And you need to reconnect. That's the reason Daniel prayed 5 times a day. Morning, night, and 3 more times. 9, 12, and 3 p.m. If you study careful, he prayed 5 times a day. Morning, night, 9 a.m. when is the morning, 12, and 3 p.m. when is the evening. Sacrifice, afternoon sacrifice actually, when the curtain was split, when Jesus died. Anyway, so I don't go into that. I could explain a lot there. It's a lot what happened and why and when and how he started. But that's not the subject. So he prayed so many times to make sure that he stays connected. Continual connection with God. That's our single safety. There is no other safety. You don't need to worry how he will do it. You need to remain connected.
Amen.
That's the reason he says, remain in me.
Amen.
That's the reason he says, to know me.
Amen.
That's the reason he says, Christ in you. You follow me?
Amen.
Okay.
done.
And it ends, it starts with praises, and it ends with, and thou is the kingdom and the power. It ends with praises. Questions? Three questions, no more. Yes. Yes, it was. Questions? Yes. Yes. Basically, the translation there, deliver us, refers the Greek word to the word from Philippians, I believe, that says the armor of God is the hedge of protection. The translation says, put around us a hedge of protection so the evil one could not touch us. Yes.
So when you did
the 30-day prayer, listen, when you pray, you need to be specific, not generic, not only in confession, but also in praises. You don't say, thank you for everything. You need to name, praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear unless we shall forget the way God has led us. You need to be specific, because when you name those things specific, then your faith would grow. And when you pray for others, when you pray for things, you need to be specific. That's the reason it takes you long time in prayer. Because you don't say, oh, be with the poor, be with the sick. You take each name and you labor over the name. That's when you really love people. When you invest time in prayer. Not, oh Lord, be with the people who don't know you. May the gospel be preached. That's baloney. That's no prayer. You need to be specific. Okay? Done. No more questions. Listen, folks. Listen carefully. Everybody take 2 minutes and pray quietly. And then I'll have a closing prayer. Listen. It would be a loss of time for you and for me. My schedule is absolutely crazy. I spend nights to prepare my sermons because during the day I'm always running. It would be a loss of time to go somewhere and do something and people come and go and they don't work on it. You cannot do it, but God is able to do it. Amen. Keep asking for help. Lord, I give you permission. Work in me a new life, a life of prayer. Don't look for big things. I know you should look for big things, but listen. Start with a step and pray that God will help you do it. And then take another step. Take one day at a time and don't give up. Okay? Do that not only in your home. That would change your home environment. If you did a mistake, don't let Satan get you discouraged. Put your eyes on Christ and start again. But don't do that only in your home. Do that in your churches. If our churches become churches of prayer, everything is going to change. They will become gracious churches. They will become outreach churches. Everything is going to change. Do that in your church. You follow me? Okay. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Everybody pray alone. And then I'll have a closing prayer.